Let's begin with prayer. And I've got one question, but let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd be with us now. Open to us your holy word, that we might be served by your word and rejoice in your gifts in the way that you loved your people of old and the way that you love us now. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I had one question, which was the question of, in the Acts reading today from Acts chapter 10, and I love when there are questions spurred by the things we hear in church on a Sunday. In Acts 10, verses 34 to 48, we will get back to Genesis. This is St. Peter when he goes to Cornelius' house. You might recall Cornelius is a centurion, a Roman soldier, a Gentile, and Jews and Gentiles don't mix. If you were a Jew, you would not have eaten in the house of a Gentile. And Peter receives this vision of all kinds of animals, and he's told to kill and eat, including animals that are unclean. He says, I can't do it. And God says, kill and eat. And then he realizes this is not about animals. This is about receiving the Gentiles by faith. At the same time, Cornelius has a vision that there's a man named Peter. Send for him, Simon Peter, and he's going to come and tell you more about the fulfillment of the faith. But the question came from verse 48. Yeah, the very last verse of chapter 10, where it says, he, Peter, commanded them, Cornelius and his household, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the question was this: why does it say baptized in the name of Jesus Christ when just before his ascension, Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What's going on? Is this a different way of baptizing? It's my spin on the question. And my response was pretty simple, which is you do see a number of places, especially in Acts, reference made to people being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that these are different things or even different formulas. I think it's just a shortened way of referring to holy baptism. Who's the one who gave holy baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Jesus.
To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then, from the way I would see it, is to be baptized in the way that Jesus gave. Right, so Peter, Acts is not necessarily recording the formula, the words that were used with the water, but it's saying they received this baptism, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. It might be a way also of distinguishing Christian baptism from some of the ritual Jewish washings that came before. Right. So the word baptized, if it was used to refer to other washings, well, you might not just say they were baptized. You need to say, what kind of washing did they receive? Washing from Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, that's my little explanation there. With that, I'd like to move to Genesis 9, because there's something I've really been wanting to get to. You can tell by how quickly I've gotten us there. Genesis 9, we're going to start at verse 9. We'll read 9 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. So what I want to pick up is this covenant that God makes. There are sort of multiple different covenants in the Old Testament. This is the covenant with Noah that God makes. A covenant is a promise, and here, when we think about this covenant, who is obligated to do something on the basis of this covenant?
Only God.
Only God. You'll notice God does not say anything to Noah about what he and his descendants are supposed to do. God only talks about what he is going to do. You might say it's a one-sided covenant. It's a unilateral covenant. This is not an agreement where God says, if you do this, I'll do that. He doesn't even say, you know, if the intentions of man's thoughts aren't evil, then I won't flood you.
Isn't that kind of how all the covenants work?
Pretty much, yeah. This is generally the way covenants are.
No, but he does it.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah, with Abraham, with David, the Exodus. Yeah, I mean, God is the one taking on an obligation here. And what's interesting to me is human nature at this point has not changed. I mean, Noah and his family, they're not involved in sin and wickedness in the way that the people surrounding them were, but they are not without sin. And we'll see that with Noah upcoming. So it's not that human nature has changed and God's like, okay, we can make a promise never again to flood the earth because they're never going to be that wicked again. He doesn't say that. And there's almost a hint here to me that this is, well, not just a hint, this is a moment of grace where undeserved God shows favor. And that judgment that the flood brought, he is not going to repeat again in that way, nor will a judgment come until the final judgment at the end. Right? So instead of another flood to wipe out the earth, that sort of judgment is going to wait until Christ comes again. The other thing I wanted to mention is, who is the covenant made with? Who are the recipients of this promise that God makes? All living things. How many times did he reiterate, this is for you, Noah, and for every, and not only every creature, but he said earlier, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. This promise. So we talked before about how the fall into sin brings consequences for the entire creation. But here God's grace brings a gift and a blessing for all flesh on the created world as well. Not to go down a rabbit hole, but when we start to think about what the life of the world to come is going to be, so we die and our soul goes to heaven with Christ. But that's not the end. That's not even where everything's headed ultimately. It is headed to the resurrection of all flesh on the last day and the new heavens and the new earth, a new creation. It wouldn't surprise me in the least if there are animals in the new creation. Whether Fido or Ralphie will be there, I don't know, but I expect there to be other creatures. God made us to dwell in bodies in a created world. So that's the way I understand the scriptures. But there's a lot about the life of the world to come that is unknown and unclear to me, so we will also be very surprised. And meant to be, right. I couldn't handle it. Yeah.
My head's not big enough.
So what is... Oh, no.
It troubles me. I understand what you're saying, but why use the word covenant instead of promise? Why didn't he just say, or why isn't it translated? There's got to be a reason that it's translated as covenant. There's got to be something more to it than just a promise.
You, so You could probably find a translation that uses the word promise, because there are upteen gazillion translations. But we're not going to go hunting for a translation that fits what I said. The word covenant has a sort of particular connotation, and it does talk about establishing a covenant. I don't know in the Hebrew if it uses the word here, but usually the word covenant, the way you make a covenant is by cutting a covenant. I don't think it gets translated that way typically, but you cut a covenant. Russell, do you have?
Covenant, a sign was a visible seal and reminder of covenant commitments. Circumcision would become the sign of the covenant with Abraham.
So we got a promise, but the promise has a sign attached to it, right? There's something visible with it. That word cut a covenant, I just want to give that to you because cut implies not just a verbal promise. I mean, we make promises, and I don't know if I'd call it a promise, but if I come to visit you, I'm probably expect that, not always, those who live farther away, I'm better at, but if you live 5 minutes away and I say I'm going to be there at 9:30, probably expect me about 9:35. Right? And I don't say that to boast, I say that to my own shame. There's one more thing I can do before I leave, right? My word, well, hopefully my word matches up with my deeds pretty well. But as human beings, there's not a perfect symmetry between those. But for God, there is. But even so, when he cuts a covenant, often there is involved in that some sacrifice, some animal that is literally cut as part of this covenant making. When God makes a covenant with Abraham, God makes a promise to Abraham, one of the ways they would seal a covenant is you would cut an animal, a sacrifice, in half, and then you would pass through the animals as a sign that if I do not keep what I have said, then may this happen to me. Cut in half. When God makes the covenant with Abraham, Abraham's sleeping, and God's the one who passes through. Right? So that I think cutting provides a little more graphic, like physical, tangible connection. There is a sort of commitment that God is making, and it's not just a word, but more than that. I don't know if that helps. But I want to get to the sign, too. Linda, in the back.
You said the word commitment, and that's one of the things I have in my study notes.
Okay.
Is commitment.
Yeah, God is committed to this, right? In a deep, profound way. Kelly?
I just had a question when you said new heavens and a new earth.
Yes.
When we die, where will we be?
So, okay.
Heavens are plural and earth is singular.
Yep.
What is that?
Well, so when we say new heavens, we use the term heaven in, the word, I said the word love has four different meanings in Greek. The word heaven is that way when it comes into the English as well. So when we say God created the heavens and the earth, by heavens, it just means what's up there. All the NASA pictures, that's the heavens, right? Different than what we mean when we speak of heaven as being with God. Because he's not up there, right? So when we die, our soul and body are separated, which is not the way it was meant to be, and our soul is with Christ. Our body is buried. And I say buried kind of intentionally. God can raise cremated people, but I really encourage burial. I think it's the clearest expression of what we believe is going to happen next, which is that when Christ comes again, that body's going to pop out of the grave, the soul's going to be reunited with it, and we are going to be given a bodily life in this new heavens and new earth that God is making. So it's like going back to Genesis 1, but forward in a different way. This is the way Revelation speaks, Isaiah speaks this way, St. Peter speaks this way.
I thought that he's like when we all reunite, that our bodies can be going up.
Thessalonians speaks about being caught up. So in that sense, there is a sort of, going up, but we're bodily creatures. We need a bodily... I can't live in a spiritual realm with a body like this. We're made for embodied life. So, now what that looks... It's going to be different. And the only, I mean, we struggle to understand this. The only example that we have of a body that has life like this is Jesus risen from the dead. Even the other, like Lazarus being raised, he wasn't raised to this kind of life. Only Jesus was. So if we want to know what it's going to be like, that's like the only example. Is this Genesis?
It's about heaven.
Okay.
Related to the term seventh heaven, as in there are layers of heaven. What do you remember that's found in Scripture that talks about layers of heaven?
There's only one place that I can think of where Paul speaks about being caught up to the seventh heaven, and he doesn't describe what he means. Or caught up to the third heaven, something like that. There really is so little to go on that I can't say anything about that. Ed?
Real quick one. So you say the body is raised up.
Yeah.
But if you dug up that body, you're saying the body wouldn't be there?
No, because that resurrection has not happened yet. That happens when Christ comes again. So
body stays there.
Yep, until Christ's return. Yeah, and this is the other part of these things is, you know, what happens to us? Where are we? We're in time. What is it like when you die and are with Christ? I don't know how to connect those dots. Like, are we, you know, I don't think that my loved ones are up in heaven watching the clock and like, it's only May 5th, 2024. He's got 1,000 more years to go. not like that. So we think of it in terms of time, but when we die and are with Christ, I don't know that we're outside of time. We're not experiencing things in time in the same way. So, but yes, for us right now, the body of my daughter in West Branch, Iowa, it's in the grave. And it's there until Christ returns. But then he's going to raise that body to a new and spiritual life.
But it's 1,000 or 2,000 or 5,000 years later.
Oh, yeah. So the question of how can he do that?
Because the body isn't
right.
Going to be something.
So all you have to do is remember Genesis 1. God said, and it was so, right? So that's no. It's a problem for us. It's no problem for God to be able to raise that body or a new spiritual body for that. I want to get back to Genesis so we can hold those. Looks like we need an entire class on this. So,
No.
It's okay.
Real quick, get my head around it.
Yeah.
I'm simply saying, with God, all things are possible.
Yes, absolutely. Right. God, because God is the creator of all that, he's the one who created the dust, he can create us out of the dust of the earth. Going back to Genesis 9, so God makes a covenant, and then he gives a sign. There is something visible that is going to be a reminder of this promise that God has made. And the visible thing he gives is the rainbow.
Yeah. But it doesn't say rainbow.
It says bow.
It's bow.
It's a rainbow.
It's not saying rainbow, it says a bow.
It's the English translation of the Hebrew. Okay. And I don't know that Hebrew would have a different word for rainbow versus bow. Bow is the shape, mm-hmm. right? And a rainbow is that shape with the colors of the... Now I need an artist to help me. All the colors of the spectrum, thank you. The color spectrum, right? So, you know, yeah, no, this is the rainbow. There's no other bow that it could be. So this rainbow is given as God's sign. Now, notice what he says. This is the thing I really wanted to get to. What does God say the rainbow is there for? A reminder for who?
For us.
What does it say?
I will remember my covenant.
I will remember my covenant.
Yeah, twice it says. So God is saying, when I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, again, you know, indicating the rainbow, I will remember my covenant. And he said it again. I will, verse 16, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Now, does that mean we don't remember it? Well, actually, I mean, human beings have done a pretty good job of forgetting this. But as Christians, of course we see a rainbow. And we should remember this. But it's not primarily there as a reminder for us. This is God saying, when you see that rainbow, I am remembering my promise.
But why would God need to remember? He's God.
Yeah, good question. It's not, so God remembering his promise is not God forgetting, right? It's not like, man, I was going to forget it was going to rain forever, and then, oh, wait, saw that rainbow. Now, hold on. The point of God remembering is that this is a gift to us. We see the rainbow, and it's not just I remember. Like, I'm remembering that he's remembering me and us.
We should be thanking him.
We should be thanking him. So it's not a, like, you know, again, when God says, I will remember, he's not saying, I'm going to forget and then I'll remember because I see the bow. It's, this is God saying, how do I want to say it? The way I want to say it is this. This is God saying, every time that bow is in the clouds, I am committing to my covenant with you again and again. I am recalling it.
So it's a reassurance.
Yeah, absolutely, it is. Right, and not just a passive one. Like, God set this thing going, and it's kind of going always. But God is intentionally remembering that promise.
It's also a beautiful reassurance.
It is a beautiful reassurance. You know, I mean, you look at something like the rainbow. Like, this is something that I can't imagine anyone anywhere in any culture or society or time not being fascinated by.
Yeah.
Same thing with eclipses, stuff like that. I mean, these things are amazing and wondrous.
And I think this is where we as Christians know what the promise is, what the commitment is from God.
Right.
But you hear people saying, well, look at, there are floods everywhere. People are dying. But he didn't say he was never going to let floods happen.
Right.
He just promised that judgment won't be through floods again.
Yeah.
To destroy, you know, the whole world again.
Right. So it's not a, there will never be, you know, localized flooding in places again.
Right.
Yeah. So I want to jump to Exodus 14, not 14, Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. So this is the Exodus out of Egypt, the final plague, the killing of the lambs for the Passover. And this is what God says. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. A similar idea here. Now, he does say the blood will be for you, but then he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Right? So this sort of sense in which the rainbow, while it's a sign to us, is also a sign of God's commitment. The blood on the doorposts is a sign to the people that put it there, but it is a sign of God's recognition that a death has happened for that house and he will pass over. And the reason I wanted to mention this is because when it comes to the Holy Communion, there are the words, do this in remembrance of me. Now, there's a whole host of Christian churches that hear those words and they believe that is the primary aspect of Holy Communion, who don't believe that it is really and truly his body and his blood, but that communion is simply something we do in remembrance of him. Now, of course, we are remembering Christ and his sacrifice when we come to Holy Communion, but I believe there's more to it than that. And the other place that I wanted to tie in with that is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. So communion and Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, in some way has to do with a remembrance. In the flood, the rainbow is given. God says, as a sign that he remembers his promise. In the Exodus, the Passover, the blood is put on the doorpost so that he will see it and pass over. Jesus institutes communion, do this in remembrance of me. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim. Who are we proclaiming it to?
God.
We are proclaiming it to the world, but I don't think we should miss the sense in which this is a vertical thing. We are proclaiming Christ's death to our Father in heaven as we receive communion. And when our Father in heaven sees the body and blood of Christ on us, he remembers the death of his Son on our behalf, even as we remember the death of his Son on our behalf. That is, these things are all sort of double direction. And it's a beautiful thing to think that while we are remembering Christ's death for us, God the Father is remembering Christ's death for us. And we are covered by his blood. Any questions or comments on that? Luann?
He also, in the verse before that, he also says, this cup is the new covenant in
right.
my blood. So
yes.
There's the rainbow that's a covenant from God,
right.
And now there's a new covenant from Jesus.
So that's probably more a reference to the Passover, because there are multiple covenants.
Right.
But yeah, that this is the new and fulfilled covenant. Right? All of those, we talked about this before, all of those Old Testament things are in some way pointing ahead to Christ. You know, all the Old Testament promises and covenants are leading to him, and then in Christ they open back up into his church. Let's see, there was one other thing I was going to say. Oh, the other thing about the rainbow, I think it works as an image. I don't see it explicitly stated in the scriptures, but if you think about the rainbow as a bow, like bow and arrow bow, which direction is it pointing?
Up.
It's pointing up. It's not pointing down at us, right? It's pointing up at God. His promise that he will keep, that he is committing himself to.
But it's an arc.
Right, it's an arc. A bow is the arc of the bow is like this. It's pointing outward, right? And so that bow is pointing.
Oh, I see.
Up.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
Right. He is going to keep his promise. He is going to hold himself responsible and accountable for this. So that's the one of the last major things I wanted to hit at with the flood was this connection between the remembrance, because we see the rainbow, we think, oh, I get to remember God's promise, and I do, but don't lose that other element, which is that at the same time, he is remembering his promise, and he is remembering us. Cheryl.
It's also nice to remember that bow of multicolor is because it is pure light.
Yes.
It's not of man-made, it's not paint like
right.
what we would use. It's his colors.
Yeah.
Which helps us also remember that it's him.
Right. Here's pure light. We can't make it like that. We can make a prism, which comes from him. Yeah, with man-made thing that opens it up, but it's the colors are all there as God created them. Joanne?
And that's why I see it as so sinister that it's been appropriated.
I mean, that is something we could spend more time on, which is the fact that the rainbow has come to mean something else in our world today. But, you know, as Christians, I would say we stick with what God meant the rainbow to be, right? And honestly, you know, I'm not so concerned about, like, fighting for things. I'm just happy to say, you know what, I know what the rainbow actually means. And I can share the knowledge of that with other people as well. If people want to misuse things, that happens all the time. So rather than get bent out of shape about it, which I think is where often, you know, we can tend to go, as being upset by these things, why don't we just rejoice in what is true and what is good and what God gives? And that no one can make a rainbow like he does. And maybe we find a door there to speak of him to others. All right, we're going to pause there. We'll pick up with a little more in chapter 9 and chapter 10 next week. And moving on toward chapter 11, which fits with Pentecost on May 19th. So let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the covenant that you made with Noah and for the sign of that covenant that you placed in the heavens, the rainbow, and for telling us that you are remembering your promise, your covenant, whenever we see the rainbow in the sky. And then for showing us that in the Passover, when you saw the blood, the angel of death passed over, recognizing a death had already happened. And then in Holy Communion, when it is done as Christ gave in remembrance of him, that it is not only we who are remembering him, but you yourself are remembering how his blood was shed for us and his body given for us. And you see us forgiven, covered by him. We pray that you would help us to rejoice in these gifts and go forth as your people. In Christ's holy and precious name.
Amen. Amen.